time, I invite you to turn in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal to page 18, where we'll find Lord's Day 11, continuing our study of the content of true faith. Lord's Day 11, page 18 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. This we title our catechism, we believe to be a faithful summary of the teachings of the Word of God. And so we read it, and we believe this is true and is in conformity with the Word of God. And so we consider it. Lord's Day 11, question 29 asks, why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? The answer is, because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Question 30 asks, do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior Jesus? The answer is no. Although they boast of being his, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who, in true faith, accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. So far, our reading of Heidelberg Catechism. Now we turn to the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 9, could be found on page 1045 of your Pew Bibles. Colossians 1, we'll read and consider verse 9 through 23. Beginning in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. As far as our reading, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word, and may it be our prayer that he adds his blessing to its preaching. Now, I think it's good for us from time to time to just get a little bit of a reminder, a recap of where we are, help us understand some things. Sometimes it's good to just be in the context here so that we are properly oriented and properly understand what is before us, the doctrines especially here. Now, at this point, we are in the midst of answering one basic overarching question that will overarch until we get to about Lord's Day 23, thereabouts. And the question was one that was asked all the way back in Lord's Day 7. This question was, what is it that a Christian must believe? In other words, what are the facts? What are the data points? What are the propositions? What are the doctrines that we must believe? The content. And so it gave the Apostles' Creed as a summary. These are the basic tenets of the Christian faith. And so it went through it first line, and we finished with, I believe in God the Father Almighty who made heaven and earth. And so now we enter into the doctrines regarding God the Son, Jesus Christ. In the area of systematic theology, this is called Christology, or the study of Christ. Certainly, this is something that is to be absolutely central to Christian theology, Christian doctrine, and true Christian faith. And so as we are going through the content of true faith in Christ, we shouldn't think of this as merely some kind of intellectual activity, as though this is something only to be processed in the mind. This is not a lecture where we just are hearing some certain facts for us to write down in our notes and to file in our minds as, okay, yep, this belongs in the belief system of the Christian religion, particularly of Reformed doctrine, and now it's just stored there in our minds for later. And we move on with our lives as though nothing ever happens, or as if we don't ever think about it. We ought never to forget that not only is true faith concerning the facts and the doctrines here, it also includes trust. Trust is so vital to believing. For example, if you don't believe that a bridge will hold you over a river, you're not going to take that bridge. If you believe that it will, you're going to take that bridge and you're going to walk over it or drive over it. And you trust that it will support the weight of your whole body, of your whole vehicle. So understanding that, what is it then to ask? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Think about that. Do you believe? Ask myself too. It's good to ask this in self-examination, but to ask this knowing that belief is trust. It's asking if I trust him. But if I trust him with body and soul, that he's provided everything that I need for salvation as my faithful and my perfect Savior, and he's all that I need in life and in death. So we'll consider this morning how Colossians, these verses here, expanded more detail on this doctrine here in Lord's Day 11, especially concerning the fullness of salvation by Christ, which is our first point, trusting his complete salvation, as well as the logical conclusion or implication that comes by this perfect and complete salvation, particularly that it's futile and it's fatal to look anywhere else for salvation. That's our second point, trusting that he is the only Savior. And so we have trusting his complete salvation first, and second, trusting that he is the only Savior. So first, trusting his complete salvation. And our instructor here in the catechism goes about it in a little bit of a different way. Question 29 asks the question in such a way that would make us to focus on the name Jesus. Well, if he's the Son of God, why of all the names that he could possibly be given, why is he named Jesus? And this is something that we had considered the last time we were at this point. But just to give you a brief reminder about this, which will help us to transition into our text and expand on these things a bit more. But the Bible gives names out a lot, and names are very important. And there are many, many names to the Son of God that the Bible says, and Son of God being one of them, of course. And in fact, there's about 280 names for the Son of God, for him. And every single one of them is significant and filled with all kind of meaning. But the name Jesus stands out with special significance. The reason being is because it means the Lord saves. As we have sung a couple of times already, salvation belongs to the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. He is named that because he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the angel told Joseph. And so Jesus is the name that was given to him at his incarnation. This is the Son of God's personal name. It's his human name. It's his saving name. It highlights the fact that the Son of God took to himself a real human nature and a real human body so that he could be the savior of real human beings like you and me. Without that, there would be no salvation. Notice how our text draws this fact out, this meaning the need for Christ's humanity for that complete salvation. Verse 14, verse 20, verse 22, what they do is they connect our redemption, our forgiveness, our peace, and our reconciliation. All these words are words that explain the nature of our salvation. These things are connected with blood, with the cross, with death. And the blood and the cross and death, they're stated as the means through which and by which these things, these blessings of salvation, are procured or they came about. Because without blood being shed, there would be no remission of sins. Without a body of flesh that could die, the wages of sin could not be paid. Without a tree or a cross to hang that body, the curse wouldn't be lifted. This is why the book of Hebrews says that it was necessary for him to be made like his brethren in all things, sin accepted, so that Jesus could have blood to shed for us, so that he could have a body of flesh that could die on the cross for us. One of the reasons why his blood and his death on the cross has any saving worth was on the one hand because he was innocent. He was without sin. If he were not perfectly righteous, then the death he died would have been his own. But the chief reason that Jesus' work lives up to his name and actually saves, the reason why it's his blood that brings redemption and forgiveness, and not some other hypothetically innocent person that died. The reason why it's his cross that makes peace, why it's his death that reconciles, it's because he is the image of the invisible God. He is the one in whom all things consist. He is the preeminent one in whom all the fullness dwells. He's the Son of God. That is why you can trust. He brings a complete, a full salvation. Salvation he gives that is true, it's sure, it's perfect, it's complete, it's been wrought with a divine perfection, a divine thoroughness. There is not one stone left to be unturned when it comes to this work of salvation. He did it all. He did it perfectly. Did it effectually. That word that he cried out upon the cross, it is finished. This was not a reference to his life ending. This was divine fiat, which is a declaration of absolute authority, stating that the last drop in that cup of wrath had been swallowed down once for all. And that the sword of God's justice is now sheathed, and each and every sin has been paid to the very last farthing or penny, to the uttermost, and forgiveness is given fully, completely to his people. There's no catch. There's no catch here where you've got to, well, if you didn't give to charity X amount of dollars or something, then you got to do 1,000 years of purgatory. Or you should have read the fine print because you should have been paying indulgences this whole time. No, this is not the case. It's full. It's complete. It's done because he is who he is. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, having been justified by faith. Trust. It's because, as verse 19 says, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now, what is this fullness? It's everything that verse 9 through 18 has just mentioned. All parts of our salvation are in Christ, and each part of it is 100% in him. All our reconciliation, all our redemption, all our forgiveness, and every single spiritual blessing is in Christ and in Christ alone. You think of how Paul put it in another way in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. It says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Or you could say is made for us to be wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Everything is there in Christ. Christ is all our salvation because he is salvation. Everything, therefore, must be sought in him, because all is found in him. In other words, everything centers upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything must come back to him and be focused upon him. And he must be the goal. He must be the aim. He must be the object of our trust in everything, at all times, because he has the preeminence, which means it's a chief place. Supremacy that he has belongs to him in everything. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is also every part in between. He has a chief place for your righteousness, for your justification, for your right standing before God. It all is in Christ. By true faith, we trust that it's all in him. That we have peace. Well, when it comes also to our sanctification, it's all in him as well. This is a part of our salvation that we experience on this side of glory. Salvation isn't merely consistent looking forward to the day in which Christ comes again to renew all things and make all things perfect. It includes that. But there are things that are ongoing on the here and now. There's a change that happens in the children of God in this life. Verse 13 says that there's been a transfer from the power of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. Verse 21 says that we were enemies in our mind by wicked works, but we are no longer. We are reconciled through Christ's death. And then verse 22 states that the reason for this reconciliation is to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. And so therefore, Paul gives an exhortation to perseverance in verse 23, which then brings it full circle to the very beginning of what we read. Those things in verse 9 and 10, being filled with the knowledge of God, increasing in that, to have wisdom, to walk worthy of the Lord, and to be fruitful, and to be fully pleasing to him. This is getting to the second major part of our salvation. Forgiveness of sins, the justification, the objective thing side of things is one part. And the second is that newness of life that comes by the Holy Spirit. But before we move into that, we need to consider then that question we opened with. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Understanding that it is trust. Understanding that it is trust of your whole life, your whole soul. That the only thing that gives to you any standing before the throne of God is what Christ has done and who he is. And that is given by true faith, being united to him. Because if in Christ we have everything, outside of Christ, outside of true faith, we have absolutely nothing. Nothing. Because there is no other Savior. There is no other perfect salvation. We are not able. No one is able to do that. That's our second point, trusting that he is the only Savior. If he's the only Savior, then he's the perfect Savior. It's futile to look for our salvation in anyone or anything else. Anything in part, anything in addition to Christ, as Christ and something else. We can't do it. We have nothing to bring to the table when it comes to this salvation here, because no one is able to provide what we need. We don't have the power to even begin to save us. Not even the highest throne or dominion or power on earth can begin to save us. It must only always be in Christ alone. And one of my favorite quotes from the Puritan Jonathan Edwards, he says it this way: you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Our work is sin. That's what separates us from God and alienated us and it killed us. God's work is to save. That's what we've just sung over and over and over again, that salvation belongs to the Lord. It is in Him alone that we confide, because we can't help ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't free ourselves from the bondage of sin. We can't bear up under the just wrath of God against us to merit any satisfaction, and nothing and no one else can. And yet, there are many saviors, and we still trust. Now, this Lord's Day was directly or more particularly written against the Roman Catholics, as you can see with the inclusion of the trusting their salvation and security in the saints. Now, we don't pray to saints here in a Protestant, a Reformed church. Now, we know that that's idolatry here, but yet there are many other things in which we trust, even if it is somewhat subconsciously or unwittingly, unknowingly. If it's true, then, that not the highest throne or dominion or power on earth can begin to save us because Christ alone is that Savior. Yet, at the same time, that must be true that there is no organization. There is no institution. There is no denomination. There is no church, local, that can save you. And yet, what do we sometimes think of when we try to assure ourselves of a right standing before God? I belong to a conservative, reformed, Bible-believing church, and I have since I was young, and my parents were raised in it, and I was catechized, I was baptized, I made profession of faith, and these are all things that are well and good. We need to belong to a church. We need to be under solid, faithful preaching. We need to catechize our youth. I'm not diminishing those things by any means. But remember the first thing. Remember what ought to have preeminence. All of those things are to point to the one and only Savior, the one who actually saves. And that is Jesus Christ. We wouldn't, if hypothetically speaking, have to give a defense on the day of judgment and say, what is it that gives you the right to come into the rest of your Father in heaven? You're not going to say it was because I belong to this church or that church. The only answer that is acceptable in God's sight is that you are in Christ because of His work, His blood. Now, you were given faith, that trust that He is a sufficient, a complete, and perfect Savior. There is no one, nothing else. Anything that is sought, anything that is esteemed, anything that is trusted or upheld as the basis of our righteous standing before God and our salvation, either in part by adding to it or even substituting Christ, it detracts from Christ and robs Him, as it were, of His excellence and the honor and the glory that's due to His name, because salvation belongs to the Lord and there is none else that pleases the Father, in whom all fullness should dwell. It's only in Christ. And there are times even that, considering that salvation is something that is brought to bear in our lives today as it comes to the newness of life that comes by the Holy Spirit, We think at times that we can save ourselves here. Maybe if I put in a little bit of extra work and discipline, then I can rid myself of this sin that is entangling me and I have been entangled in for some time. But we need to also remember the first thing, the preeminent one in this. That all things in him, all things consist in him. Everything needs to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess, as we'll consider, Lord willing, weeks down the road in Lord's Day 44, that even the holiest among us have but a small beginning of this obedience to which we are called and this, in which we are renewed unto and for the purpose which he has redeemed us. Small beginning. And we know that we will not be perfected until Christ appears for the restoration of all things. And we see that we don't always walk worthy of the Lord and we are not always wise or knowledgeable or fruitful. And the things that we endeavor to do that are according to the will of God, we see how far they fall short and how many impurities and inconsistencies and wickedness and evils mixed in with it. And yet, there's a part of us, the old man, I still think that we are our own savior here, or something else may be our own savior. A little more discipline, maybe a different habit of thought. But we need to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, we are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Even our life of obedience is upon him. It is found in him. Because verse 3 of chapter 2 says, it is in Christ that are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything is in him. All parts of our salvation are in Christ. Even this part. And so trusting that he is the only Savior when it comes to our life of holiness, our struggles, means that we would trust him to strengthen you, to enable you, to know that all good things come from his hand. And this comes by prayer. Looking to him in 100% dependence for what we need for this righteousness and for life and for all of our life and every part of our life. Praying to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not as a double-minded man, but with confidence that he is able to help. Because he's a perfect Savior and he is a complete Savior with a boldness knowing that we are the children of the Father for the sake of his Son, and God will give to his children those good gifts to those who ask him. Good gifts like walking according to the will of the Lord, wisdom, spiritual knowledge, and trusting in Christ's salvation. It's going to change the way that you walk. Instead of looking to ourselves as that Savior, as though we have to merit something by our walking and earn something by our walking, a heavy bondage there of earning God's favor. Trusting him, we know that it's already there in Christ. That's why his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Because all our walking isn't to constrain his favor, but it's done out of love and gratitude to him. And so I'll ask it again. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe he is the Savior, your Savior? See, the Savior only of the things that are to come in the far distant future, Lord willing. Only the Lord knows when that day will be. There's easier Savior now. Is he the one that cleanses you from all unrighteousness? Is he the one who is your strength, who is your power, the one who fights for you in your spiritual battles? Is that what your faith in Jesus Christ looks like? Because to believe in Jesus Christ doesn't mean only that we just don't believe false doctrines. Part of it. But it means that our hearts, our lives, our all confide in Christ. In life and in death, in body and in soul. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for dear precious Savior, Jesus Christ, that he is indeed our all in all. And we ask that you would help us to see the beauty and glory of our Savior in so many things, in all the ways, that our lives, our hearts may be totally directed unto him, that our thoughts are maybe filled with that which is pure and lovely, that all our actions may be in conformity to his walk, and our desires, our goals, may be to long and faint for you in all things. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.